everybody. Welcome back once again to the Big Igloo podcast. We are Theology Thursday, smart theology, dumb dad jokes. And speaking of dumb dad jokes, I just have to take a moment and speak to whoever stole my Microsoft Office. I will find you. You have my word.
Nice.
Okay. Hey, see, that was good.
That was good.
They were making fun of me off camera because I didn't tell them the joke, but they were laughing at my reaction to it. So anyway, hey, that's what we're going to bring so far with the dad joke game. We're going to shift quickly into smart theology, hopefully, if that dad joke didn't kill too many brain cells. But we'll keep things rolling along here. But we are working our way through the parables. And I don't know, fellas, just as we kind of get into this, maybe give me a thought of like just what's been standing out to you so far as we've kind of just uncovered some parables. What are some things that maybe you're catching that you haven't seen before? I'll just kind of open it up there. This is an organic conversation anyway, but I'm kind of putting you on the spot. But yeah, who wants to go first?
Yeah. So, we've talked about it, like reading these parables, usually, I just like how we've talked about how each character has a kind of a moral or, kind of a different perspective.
Yeah. And this largely comes from Craig Blomberg, who's a New Testament scholar. And I like his approach that generally speaking, you can kind of almost pull, there's almost a lesson per character.
Yeah.
And we're going to see that in today's parable as well. So by the way, if you got your Bibles along at home, you can go to Matthew 18. We'll be there shortly. Yeah. John, what are you thinking?
You read parables and in the past, my habit has been like looking for the deep gold that's untouched almost.
Yeah.
And it's like, it's been good to like just simplify it to a place. Just because it's being simplified doesn't mean we're not getting more out of it. Mm.
Well, I got to say, John, I like that you talked about that simplification because I think sometimes we have to be so careful with parables because we can actually make them say more than maybe what was initially intended. And that's the one tricky thing. Listen, I love studying the Bible. I love digging and finding, oh, this word was used over here in this place. And so when this author is quoting this person, those are really valuable things and those can deepen our study. But if I have any word of caution, when it comes to parables, sometimes we can press them past the initial point. We can make them say something that, if Jesus is telling this story, he just kind of wants us to take the story in. So to be really careful about, this represents this and this is this. And there's a time and place for that in scripture. And I know we might be confusing some people at home being like, well, that's what I thought. And that's how I study. And it is, it's a little bit tricky. Mm-hmm, right. And that's why it's really good to default to people, who have had some expertise in this, And so you never want to kind of just come up with your own ideas of like, well, I know what this means, right? Well, see if somebody else has had this idea too, because hey, these texts have been around for 2000 years, And so if you have an original thought, be careful. I'm not saying you can't, but just be careful with that. But we are going to talk about, the parable of the unforgiving servant. And, but maybe before we just dive into this, what is this parable meant to you or as you've thought about it through the years, what are some of the things that, what do you think your initial reaction thinking not to what you've gotten like from it this week, but going back, what stands out to you?
It was always the forgiveness. You forgive 70 times seven.
Right. Or 77 times. There's I think a translation things, a couple different ways that it's stated.
Yeah. That's always been the pretty much where I've remembered it as.
Just forgive. Forgiveness is the point, right? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Well, we're definitely going to touch on that today. Can't get around the idea of forgiveness. Yeah.
we did a training while I was with the Todd Becker Foundation.
Yeah.
And we went to Omaha and this guy was given an illustration of like forgiveness and he chose me to be the unforgiving debtor. And so like we played this little scene out. He gave me a couple minutes to read through the passage to get my character set. And I don't know. This has always stuck out to me just because I've seen, I've really thought about it in that moment. It was a kind of a sticking point.
Okay.
And so, forgiveness, obviously.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just. That it the same measure that it's given to you, you should be giving it to others.
Right. So, right. No, that's really good. All right. Yeah, I think for myself, it was just always. I think maybe there was a little bit of a definitely a sober reality or a serious reality, and we'll see that towards the end of the parable, right? There's some questions that get raised, like, whoa, Jesus kind of dropped a bomb here, right? Yeah. What are we supposed to do with that? Maybe we're going to touch on that today. But yeah, I mean, the big idea was like forgive. Now, pastorally. As you walk alongside people, you you know, I always tell people, like, hey, listen, as a pastor, I get a front row seat to a lot of people's lives, you know? And it's really crazy because you know, I know for a long time, probably for the first 18, 19, 20 years of my life, you just kind of think, oh, this is how it is for everybody, you know? And right. I'm thankful for the godly home I was raised in. I'm thankful for consistent parents that did their best to make sure that their, you know, lifestyle matched the values that they said they had. And, mm-hmm. and, you know, and really there was a love for Jesus, and it wasn't just my parents, but even my grandparents, and no, not perfect, but I mean, sure. the people that were trying to model integrity. And then, you know, I think coming into ministry and like I said, getting a front row seat into people's lives, you start seeing like, oh my goodness, like, you know, I'm so fortunate, I'm so privileged to have had loving family, but man, there's some people that go through some really difficult things, and forgiveness becomes a really right. tough situation, especially sure. in areas where there's trauma and stuff. So pastorally, this can be even a tough passage for me to like, how do I help somebody who's really experienced some trauma? How do right. we talk through forgiveness and stuff? And I think there, you know, I think there are some right approaches to forgiveness, and I think there's some misconceptions, and so maybe we'll hit some of that towards the end. But why don't we go ahead and just jump to the parable itself here? And so Jesus is talking, all right, and here he is in verse 23 of chapter 18. We're just going to jump right in. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven. Oh, what do we do with the therefore?
What? I don't know.
Know what it's there for.
Know what it's there for, you know? And I didn't do my due diligence to see, maybe Travis, you can let us know what he's talking about just before this, since you've got it up.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
So, we're recording on my phone, so I can't access my Bible.
So Peter came up to him, speaking to Jesus, Lord, okay. how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven okay. times?
Yes. He says,
no, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven.
Yeah, okay. Therefore, there. 70 times seven, all right, which... look up 70 times seven in Genesis. All right. We'll maybe come back to that. Okay. All right. So it says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay his master, he ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience on me, I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Their master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. All right. You know, there's one of these, you know, Bible study methods that I like, and there's actually kind of a contemplative reading approach. You know, we used to use this, I know, back in the day when, you know, Travis, you know, when we were doing junior high ministry and stuff, there was kind of like the who, what, when, you know, what feelings, what emotions, you know, okay, who are the characters? It's yeah. just a good way to slow down and put yourself into the story, which, by the way, when it comes to parables, we've kind of already established thus far, parables have a major way of kind of bypassing the amygdala, right? Mm-hmm. To kind of just stay in our prefrontal cortex to keep us engaged, right? We don't necessarily, because when it's not saying, hey, this is what you do, Travis, you need to forgive, right? Yeah. There's something about just telling a story that allows us to listen. It allows mm-hmm. us to hear. So Jesus is doing this. Okay, so once again, parables have this unique way to kind of go and circumvent those emotional responses that we kind of get reactionary to it because it's depersonalized.
Yeah.
This is happening with somebody else, so I can just kind of more objectively hear this, mm-hmm. right? And I think this is brilliant. Again, Jesus goes into storytelling mode. That's the right. part of the brilliance of his ministry, right? So as you just kind of look at this, I mean, let's just kind of look through the who, what, when, where, why, you know, whatever. I mean, obviously, who are the major characters in this story?
Well, the king.
King.
First and foremost.
Right.
Then the servant who owed 10,000 talents.
Yep.
And the other one he choked out.
Yeah. So we're kind of looking. Did he tap? Yeah. So you think about that. Those are, and really Blomberg breaks this down too. Okay, he kind of got these three key players, right? Now there's some fellow servants that are here that I will point out. They did some godly tattletaling.
True.
You know, they say snitches get stitches, but these guys, Jesus is like, you know, they did the right thing here, right?
Yeah.
You know, they went and reported on their fellow servant. So anyway, I just want to point that out.
Yeah.
You kind of got these three main characters. All right. Now, here is something I want to just point this out by the way. Obviously, this is representing something about our relationship with God, because who does the king represent?
God,
right? Yeah. Now here's a place where we may be careful. I want to give an example for our listeners, our viewers here, of how you might be able to push a parable too far. Because this first servant comes down and he falls on his knees and he begs and he pleads for forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Okay. If we're not careful, we could easily turn that parable into something of, if you would just beg and plead and ask God to forgive you. Well. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
So again, that's just an example of, hey, this parable's not telling us about the method of repentance.
Yeah.
Right. So that just stood out to me as something is like, that's why we got to be careful with parables, that we're just let the basic sense of the parable come to you first. Now there may be some layers,
right?
But we have to be careful of that we don't come out teaching methods of repentance. Mm-hmm. Everybody on your knees based on Matthew 18, right? You know, now kneeling, we can see in other parts of scripture. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And what thoughts do you guys have on that? Like, is it just kind of like threw that out there?
Well, yeah, it's just, I mean, the replicating the, you have to really like grovel and.
Right.
Yeah. No, that's. Yeah. I could see that you're pushing it too far.
You could, right?
And that's, yeah.
This parable teaches us this, right? So we want to make sure that we're teaching the plain sense, like you said, keep it simple, right?
Right.
Just simplifying it. All right. So what are some natural questions? So we got the three characters. What are some of the questions that you might have as you're just approaching this?
Well, my first question is I know it's not entirely about the amounts, but how much is 10,000 talents versus 100 denarii?
Yeah. How much?
A denarii, I believe, is a day's wage, right?
Yeah. And it's kind of minimum wage. It's a day worker's wage. So it's like minimum wage. Okay.
Gotcha.
So, I mean, and forgive me. It's so funny because like when you go like to these old like weights and measures and stuff in the Bible,
you can find a million different,
you can find a lot of different things and stuff. And there's general consensus to what things are. But I was thinking about this even now though. It's like, you know, if we're bringing it into the modern context, it's like, well, how many Bitcoin is this? I don't know, because Bitcoin's all over the place, right? You know, so who knows? But what I pulled from Blomberg's work here is he said that if you look at 10,000 talents, a talent was a unit worth about 20 years' wages. That was one talent, 20 years' wages. He's talking 10,000 talents. So I mean, you're literally talking billions of dollars.
Yeah.
So that, okay, wow, that's a lot. So that kind of just blows that up of like, I don't think that's a genuine, that was just him trying to get out of trouble then.
Oh.
Yeah. Because that's an absurd amount to say, I'll pay you back. You're not paying that back.
100%. So absolutely. Yeah.
Jesus, genuine.
Yeah. Jesus is telling the story, and you're exactly right, John, the absurdity of the amount. Right. Yeah. You know, it'd be like, you know, me taking a loan from Jeff Bezos and then blowing it all on whatever. I don't know, you know, and then coming back, be like, oh, I'll pay you back. Right. Not happening. I'm not building the next Amazon. It's not happening. Right. But it is. I mean, it really should be that absurd. So here's the thing. So what's the lesson we learn from the king?
His abundant mercy.
How gracious is that king? To forgive that kind of debt. So lesson number one absolutely is about the king's response, and it should shock us.
Yeah.
Again, if we put it into modern, modern context, right? You squander billions of dollars and for someone to just say, all right, I forgive you.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. It's interesting that in the story, like it talks about, originally he was going to throw him in prison, but then he had, what he saw when he was like, you know, groveling, he had mercy on him. And how many times do we see that in Jesus' ministry where he's like walking through the crowds and he sees something like, and he, you know, it says, and then he had mercy on them.
Yeah.
Like just seeing it. And I don't know.
That's interesting. No, I like that. That'd be an interesting thing to go through Matthew, because, and this is another thing when it comes to Bible study, like, you know, Matthew puts the stories in his gospel for a reason, and usually they're in a certain order for a reason. So what comes before, what comes after, usually there's a display or something like that. So that's interesting. Mm-hmm. We might have to do some sort of follow-up on that one. So that's definitely lesson number one, is the king's lavish grace, his mercy, right? Like this is incredible. All right. Lesson number two, let's go to, that has to be then the next servant that we see. Okay. What's the lesson we're supposed to pull from that servant?
The one that's getting choked out?
No. Oh, okay. No, the one, so the one who had the billions in debt.
Oh,
which
gotcha.
By the way, just because you were talking about the monetary thing, let's talk about this. So we'll call this servant one, and then we'll call the other one servant two. All right. Or Billy and Bobby. I don't know. No. All right. So servant one, literally billions of dollars in debt.
Right.
Okay. Servant two. Now here's the thing. Some people, you know, depending on the translation, might say a few dollars or a denarius was a day's wage for laborer. So he owed him 100. So that's 100 days wages. But again, if you're thinking a minimum wage, this is probably like a few thousand dollars,
you know,
probably like $3,000 or $4,000 right? In our terms.
That's how the NLT renders it out. Geesh. A few thousand dollars.
So I mean, you are literally, if you're talking a billion dollars down to like $4,000, like you're literally talking fractions of a penny, you know, in difference. I mean, fractions of a penny, you know, I mean, it's just, it's mind boggling the amount. So even though, again, to the people listening there, you would think, okay, a day's wage times 100, like it's not an insubstantial amount. Again, to most people, that's going to mean something. Mm-hmm. But again, right on the heels of what's just been done.
Right.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Literally, this is a guy who's stumbling, you know, he's tripping over billions to grab a few, not even pennies, even a penny.
Right.
You know, considering what he's been forgiven. So I don't know. What would, as you think about that in those terms, put yourself in Jesus's crowd, right? You're hearing the story. What's your thoughts?
Like, this guy's the billion-dollar servant one is ridiculous.
Yeah.
Guy needs serious help. But at the same time, I think if you were to look at, because I mean, like you said, a few thousand in comparison to a billion is not a lot, but a few thousand to me is
right.
a lot.
You right.
know what I mean? And so like, I on one hand, I could see the greediness in my own heart of like, well, this dude owes me money.
It's
like, I got forgave, but this guy still, you know what I mean? A few thousand is
What would you do though if you were that second servant? You know what I mean?
If I knew, I would be yelling it right back at him.
You know, because I think about how much Travis owes me. He's like, whatever. He's like, how many favors have you called in? It's in the billions, I promise you. But no, you think about that. I mean, again, put yourself in that. Right. If I knew someone had just been, I mean, it's interesting, you know, and obviously, again, we don't want to press the story too far, but I'm thinking about myself. I'd be like, Jesus, or not Jesus, you know, Jesus telling the story, but just to be like, you just got forgiven. Come on, man. Like, cut me some slack. That'd be my response. This guy doesn't even do that. He's like, I'll pay you back.
Right.
And the guy still wants to make good on the terms.
Right. And that's an actual reasonable, like, you could do that.
Right. Like, what are you talking about? Yeah. You know, and obviously the word did get around to the other servants, you know?
Yeah.
So again, what's the takeaway from this first servant, the billion-dollar servant, you know, what are we supposed to learn from him?
You know, I think on the forgiveness side, like obviously you should forgive, but I also think of like money is the root of all evil.
Mm.
And it's just like really, obviously money has taken a hold of his heart for him to get $1 billion worth of debt and then still trying to pull out that. 4,000 after he was forgiven.
Yeah.
There's obviously a money issue in his heart with that.
Oh, for sure. Yeah.
Yeah. I was going to say just having the, learning the lesson of like, you just been shown mercy. Like, hey, how about you have mercy on the next guy?
Yeah. So what I'd written down here, you know, is the absurdity of spurning grace. Spurning grace. You know, the idea that you know, he so freely received the grace that was given to him, and then he withholds it from the next person who, by comparison, it's not even close, you know, what happens, you know, to him and stuff. You know, now, so then you've got then the you have then the the third servant, right? So, or, you know, what's the third lesson? And let's see here. It says, when his fellow servant saw what had taken, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant down pleaded with him, have patience with me. I'll pay you. He refused and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. So it's really interesting because, you know, the fate of this third servant is like, the fate of this third servant is like, he goes to prison.
Yeah.
Right. It doesn't say that he gets set free. And again, I don't want to push things too far, but do you see the great role reversal that Jesus says?
Oh, interesting.
So really the one who goes to prison is the one who shouldn't, because they should be forgiven by that second servant.
My goodness.
But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, what happens to the third servant in this story is going to be what happens to the first servant.
Yeah.
Right.
Now that's not the way he told the story, but it's the way he ends the story.
Yeah.
Isn't that crazy?
That is. Wow. Okay. So so you're saying that Jesus, the second servant, is the one that shouldn't be in prison. He should have been forgiven.
He should have been forgiven by the second, you know, by the first servant, right? The $1 billion servant versus the, you know, the few $1,000 servant.
Right. Yeah.
So it says, so his fellow servant fell down, pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed and they went and reported to their master that it had taken place. Then his master summoned to him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers so that until he should pay all his debt. So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you who do not forgive your brother from your heart. And so, I mean, these are some really, really, really serious words again, where Jesus is like, oh, the very thing that you did, that becomes your, you know, your fate, you know, because you didn't forgive. Right now, here is kind of the $1 million question that naturally people will ask is people will then say that, you know, and there's debates about whether or not you could lose your salvation. This is not an episode to get into all of that and all the minutia. You know, I remember hearing when I was a little kid, someone saying, you know, do you believe you can lose your salvation? And I remember one preacher just saying, I don't plan on going back. And I thought, I like that response, you know? And there's an aspect of eternal security that I do personally hold a conviction that I believe God's grace is strong. I do believe, but at the same time, there are plenty of admonitions in scripture that say, hey, don't do this. Don't do that lest you have a hardened heart, right? Mm-hmm. We're seeing this here. I mean, what's the case of, like, you know, those who don't forgive? And so, but one of the things, so I think it's something we must take seriously. However, what's really interesting in the context of, you know, just even Matthew and some other places, you know, there's a spot where Jesus talks about, you know, those who were going to prophesy in Jesus' name, those are going to do different things and stuff like that. And he tells them, he says, depart from me, you sons of lawlessness, you know, for I never knew you.
Right.
And I think there could be a way in which reading this would say, if I understand the gospel and what has come to me and how much I've been, I had a debt I could never pay. Again, if every person would just start there, I could not repay the debt no matter what. And God so freely forgave me of that. I believe the gospel will produce in us then a heart of forgiveness. Now, I want to be very clear here because I know we might have some listeners that have faced some horrific and tragic things. And certainly there's even things, you know, in my own past and just different situations where I can say there are people in my life that I can say I have forgiven, but it does not mean I trust them. Mm-hmm. It does not mean I have, you know, business dealings with them, or even just, I mean, relationship has been severed because of, you know, certain things that have happened in my life. Right. So forgiveness does not mean trust. It does not mean restoration of relationship. You know, forgiveness really just is about just being like, God, there, I leave their judgment up to you.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I surrender rights to judge or anything like that, to pass judgment. And, you know, because, you know, you think about whatever, I mean, you know, the worst of the worst of situations. And there are some horrific things that happen in our world. forgiveness is never saying that that's okay.
Yeah.
Right. Forgiveness is never saying that it's okay. And, oh yeah, got to work all things out, all things together for good. Well, it's Romans 8:28, it, you know? And so pastorally, even when, if I have someone come to my office, and I've had people come in and say, and they've said some horrific things, things that might've happened with a step parent or just different, you know, situations, abusive situations. And rather than just, I never just come at them and say, you got to forgive. Look at this in Matthew 18. Right. However, you know, Travis, I think you used this in a message a long time ago, you know, and I know it's a thing that floats around, you know, the whole bitterness thing, right? Yeah. You know, that bitterness is swallowing a poison pill and hoping for them to die.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the problem with unforgiveness, is unforgiveness does produce in this bitterness where we're trying to control things that happen to someone else.
Yeah.
And so when you forgive, it's really just surrendering that and saying, no, God is ultimately their judge. I release all rights to that. Mm-hmm. You know, and there's something powerful in doing that. Now, I will tell you, that is a process. Right. And I'll never forget, years ago, there was a gal who came to a small group that Jesse and I were hosting, and a really, really unfortunate background, some horrible things that were done. And we were talking about this concept of forgiveness, and it came up. It was one of the things that we were talking about in our small group that night. And I just said, hey, look, I said, God knows where you're at. And maybe you just need to just say, God, I see what your word says. You know, reading this right now, right here, right? Okay. So also my Father in heaven will do to everyone if you do not forgive your brother. So maybe if that challenges some of our listeners out there, just to, by faith, say, okay, I believe I'm a Christian. I know what the gospel says. God, I don't see how this is possible. Just being honest before God and being like, but I want to take a step. Lord, show me what that's like. And what's really interesting was, and I told this guy, I said, hey, listen, this is probably going to be a process. I mean, it's okay if, you know, we'll pray for you tonight, and things might not change tomorrow.
Yeah.
But just know that, you know, hey, if you see this is truth, there's something about, I'm going to agree with truth. I'm going to take steps towards this, even if I don't feel it. You know, what was crazy was we prayed for her that night. She came back to our group the next week, and she just had this bright smile on her face. She's like, I did it. Like and you could just tell, like, she was just like radically different and stuff. And I almost like didn't believe it, you know, like, it was just so crazy. Like, where's my faith, you know? But it just radically changed her. And I know that's not the same for everybody. And I've had conversations with other people that say, hey, you know what? It's interesting, that whole 70 times 7. Did you find something there?
Yeah.
On that 70 times 7. Yeah.
So
is that Lamech?
Yeah, it is. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, because it said that Cain's sins was 70,
yes,
but Lamech's was 77.
And so what's interesting is Lamech, yeah, it's like if Cain sinned 7 times, then Lamech will
revenge,
his revenge will be 70 times 7. So it's, when Jesus says that, it's possible that he's going back to counter what Lamech, how bad a guy Lamech was. I get my revenge.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And so when Peter's like, hey, how often should I, that 70 times seven probably takes him back to Genesis.
It all goes back to Genesis.
Yeah. Anyway, I've said a lot, so let me leave some room for you guys here.
Yeah, no, it's just a good, you know, I've honestly been, and I'm proud to say and happy to say that I haven't had to use the whole like deep forgiveness a lot. Yeah. Like, I haven't had a lot of people offend me in such a way that like really controlled my life, but I have seen people walk through it.
Yeah.
Like my parents and some of my friends. And it is shocking how much freedom unforgiveness restricts in your life. Like, as a Christian, we have this idea of freedom and living through this victory that we have, but it's shocking of how much like unforgiveness can really dilute it.
Yeah.
And, you know, I've heard people say that idea that forgiveness isn't like always for the other person, which is kind of sounds like a selfish thing, but it's really this idea of like, sometimes forgiveness is just that piece that you need to get to that freedom. And it's like,
yeah. Well, no, I was just going to say, because it is true that there are times where people don't come and ask for it.
Right.
You know? Mm-hmm. Now, if someone comes and asks for forgiveness, that's where it can be mutually beneficial, you know, for both people. But yeah, there are many times in our lives where someone may not come, but we're still holding on to something. You're right. It's our own freedom is attached to that. And really, again, what it's doing here, and this is the hard thing, as bad, we don't see the ramifications of our own sins. We don't see how the lie I tell perpetuates and it creates and causes calamity. I don't see the residual effects, but God does.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And so even the things I say, oh, it's a harmless lie. There's no such thing. Right. There's no such thing as a harmless lie. Get that out of your head. It's sin. It's missing the mark. It's falling short.
Yeah.
Okay. And it has all sin is attached to death.
Right.
And so all sin resulted in the blood of Jesus. You want to talk about the debt that was paid? It was the price of a perfect man.
Right. Yeah.
That's the debt that was paid. And so the problem is sometimes when that's what happens is I look at my sin as like the few $1,000s when no, it's billions because it cost the blood of Jesus. Yeah. It cost the blood of the perfect one who didn't deserve it. And so when I look at Jesus has covered my billions, then yes, even, and again, not to say, again, a few $1,000s could probably make a difference to us here sitting here right now, right? I could think of some things I could use it for right now, right? So I don't think we're meant to look at this and say, oh, he's just a few $1,000s. No, I mean, that's substantial to them. It would have been substantial in their day and age. Yeah. You know, 100 days wages, this is still all right. And so again, it's saying that, you know, if there's an offense between Travis and I, and even if it's the worst thing, you know, whatever we could think of or imagine, it's still an offense. But in light of all that God has done, it still pales in comparison.
Right. Yeah.
And so I'm gonna kind of like close with this thought. Here's something. This is by a theologian, D.A. Carson. And when D.A. Carson talks about this parable, listen to what he says. He says, Jesus, so this, you know, the third lesson is the frightful fate awaiting the unforgiving. Okay. Mm-hmm. This frightful fate. That's the third lesson. But look what D.A. Carson says. I love this. He says, Jesus sees no incongruity between bountiful forgiveness and ruthless punishment.
Sees no what?
He sees no incongruity. In other words, it's not like it's contradictory at all. Right. Jesus sees no incongruity between bountiful forgiveness and ruthless punishment. In other words, this king here is able to deal graciously and mercifully, but then also severely and harshly with the same servant.
Right.
And so that's something that's really tough in our culture, in our day and age. And, oh, well, why can't God just do this? Or why can't, I don't understand. Why would a loving God send people to hell? Well, this to me... I've heard that question turned around. You know, how could people reject how could a loving God send people to hell? And my question is, how could people reject a loving God?
Yeah.
And that's really what's being depicted in this parable.
Right.
You have an amazing king who forgives this guy, and then he goes around and completely ignores it and doesn't do what the king did to him.
Yeah.
And so the king has the same appropriate response. He has every right to throw this guy in prison. And basically to cast him out. And so sometimes people hold this tension in their minds of like, they just don't see how the loving and wonderful, merciful father can still be a father of justice. And it's like, but Jesus didn't have any problem with that.
Yeah.
That's something in us. That's something in our day and age that we can't reconcile this, but it wasn't a problem for Jesus. I don't know. What are your thoughts?
Yeah. Well, okay. So, I mean, we're talking about characteristics of God being both loving and just.
Yes.
And I just like looking at it from, because God is good, he can't and he won't let someone not get the full picture of who he is.
Yeah.
And so again, it's for our benefit that God would, God is like, he'll deal fairly with people.
Yeah.
And so it's like, I think he's the one that, because he is good, he's the only impartial judge.
Yeah, yeah.
And so
that's right.
And so, yeah, trusting him that, again, it's out of his goodness that he does these things.
Yeah.
Because, it's like that's his character is good. And so.
Yeah.
And even just for the people that are unforgiving, it's like, again, you would want, you know, the murderer to be punished.
Right.
And so it's like we deal with, you know, unforgiveness the same way. It's like. No, we want that person that doesn't grasp justice, to be punished, and that's the way God deals with us.
Yeah, John, what are you thinking?
You know, I don't have too much more to elaborate on the whole story. I feel like we covered it pretty well, but it's just good to know or to take a step back, simplify the story, and just remind us that we are all the debtors.
Yeah,
we couldn't pay back.
Yeah,
and it's important for us to remember that in our daily walk. You know, when we have grievances and whatever it is, that it's not our place.
Yeah.
Just like you guys are saying, to be that judge, that righteous judgment, that's all to God. And, you know, I'm not going to go around and choking people out now. I'm just kidding. But I don't have too much more to add. I think
And I'm not going to shake Travis down for that lunch that he owes me. You know.
You're so holy, Chris.
Thank you. Thank you. He doesn't owe me a lunch, people. You don't need to send me money or anything. I mean, you can, but no, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Anyway. Well, wow, fellas. I think, man, I think we had some smart theology. We brushed it. Yeah. We brushed it. We came close. All right. So, hey, we love it. If you would like, subscribe, share, and just keep following us. We want to hear from you. And so let us know in the comments, let us know other things that you'd like to see. So otherwise we will see you next time.
Deuces.